Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for today's prayer meeting and Bible study. So before we get started, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your faithfulness in our life. And once again, we come before you asking you for your mercy, for your grace, looking to you, Lord Father, to renew our life, to allow your word, Lord, to take root in our lives so that we will find hope and joy and peace as we reflect on your goodness and your glory. We pray that even as we are studying the book of Psalms, that you will open our eyes to what it means, Lord, to pursue your presence, to pray, to stand before you, Lord, acknowledging your goodness, your presence in all things. Speak to us, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be doing Psalm 50, and this psalm is a little bit different. But before I read the psalm to you, I just want you to think about a few things. I think one topic that is very hot these days is how we treat people. So we have all these things about racism, gender discrimination, and all of this is about prejudice, about biasness. It's about how people look at each other. And people get very offended if you treat someone badly, if you look down on them, if you talk to them in a condescending way, or you patronize them. And I think at a personal level, we also expect people to treat us well. And the expectation grows, is higher when the people, the person knows us. Okay, so when we have someone who is our good friend, or our spouse, or family member who knows us for so many years, and if they are presumptuous or they assume things about us or they misrepresent us, then we get pretty upset about the whole affair. And so I think we all can agree that this is important, and it's important that we do treat each other with respect. And it's also important that we try to understand and know more about a person in order to treat them well. And all that is something that we must do and we learn to do, and it is practiced widely in our workplaces. But as we read the psalm, the question here is, how do we treat God? And how do we learn about him? Do we look to him? Okay. And therefore, this is a very interesting question, because this question pops out throughout the Bible. And you can see even in the Gospels, that question is asked of us, who Jesus is and how people treat him and how do we treat him. And this, in this psalm, God asked that question, and God is pretty offended by the way people treat him. And you have to look out for certain themes, okay? One about God breaking the silence, because people assume God is okay with a lot of things because he's silent. And here in the psalm, God breaks his silence and God begins to display his glory. And then God questions people of their treatment to him. And the picture here, the image here is he ushers them into a court and he questions them. And he asks them, why do you treat me in such a way? So you have all this taking place in this psalm. So you can see themes like silence, God speaking, and God revealing his glory. So let me read the psalm to you, okay? Okay, so I mean, if you're looking at the slides, I've put that word theophany, okay? And what it means is a manifestation of God's presence, and you can, that is like what happened in Mount Sinai. God displays his power through the clouds, the thunder, and so forth. And you can see that happening here. God reveals himself in this given situation. Let me read this to you. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need for a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the hill, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of your trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws and take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with the adulteress. You use your mouth for evil, and you harness your tongue to deceive. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things, I kept silent, and I thought I was, and you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. So when you look at the first part, it starts with the psalmist using many names for God, the mighty one, God and Lord, okay, which is Yahweh, and God reveals himself in his fullness and his glory. So that's the thing we have to remind ourselves constantly, because at the end of all of things, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, this is how it will end. God will reveal the fullness of his glory. He will come. He will, break the silence in a way never that has never happened before, and he will judge all the kingdoms of the earth. And you find that what God does, in the Old Testament, in order to help people, to keep people on the straight path, on the honest path, he would send prophets to remind people of what true worship is all about. Because when you look at what happens in the Old Testament, and even if you observe the trends of today, you find that what goes last is the outward manifestation of religion. So you find that, before you actually stop going to church, what actually changes is your ideas of God. Things within you starts changing. Before you make decisions about doing other things, changing your commitment towards God, indulging in other things, you still do all those things that you have been doing habitually, but the changes, the turning away from God starts from within. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. And you find in the prophetic writing, the prophets addressed that attitude. So Israel was still sacrificing before God and they were still reciting the law, but their hearts are far away from God. And Jesus addressed the same issues with the Pharisees, that they speak, but their hearts are far away from God himself. So what's interesting is this happens in a psalm, and this psalm is a psalm of instruction. And this psalm is a psalm that reminds people that God did enter history. God did reveal his glory in Mount Sinai. He did give his word, and he has shown who he is, and he expects the people to respond accordingly. So God comes, in the perfection of his beauty, and he shines forth. And God comes, and he will not be silent. And a fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. And here is a scene of judgment. Okay, and he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Okay, so God judges his own people. All right. So I put in the introduction one important thing, what do we think about constantly? And I do believe, I think all of us can agree, when we actually consider something important, we spend a lot of time thinking about it. If we consider a person important to us, then we spend a lot of time thinking about that person to know, to understand, you know, and how we get involved in that life. And I think all of us can agree that there's so many things in the world pulling for our attention, and there's so many distractions, you know, entertainment and all this kind of things that we have access to. But what we have to ask ourselves constantly, where God is in our life? Are we thinking about Him? You know, can we afford not to think about Him? Can we say and plead ignorance before God and say, we don't know many things about you? Can we be presumptuous about God? Okay. And you find, as we have studied the book of Psalms, the psalmist cannot afford to do that, because in every situation in life, you know, in times of rejoicing, in times of distress, he looks to God. Okay, and the men and women of the Old Testament, they turned to God when they were in need, when they received victory and so forth. And God is central in all of life. And that's what should take place in our life. Okay, so what's important here, what God is always telling his people, you must understand, you know, you have a relationship with me. You have entered a covenant with me. I have revealed my glory to you. I've spoken to you. I sent people to represent me. And you cannot take these things lightly. Okay, you cannot keep, you know, pushing all this aside. Because if you do so, and if you take this lightly, then it's a clear revelation of a decision, your decision. All right? You know, what you have decided concerning your faith. Okay. So, and then God puts us on the stand and asks us, okay, where we are going with our faith. So you can see this in the prophetic writing, in the book of Isaiah. You know, God says this: the ox knows his master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Okay. And God has a problem when people does not seek understanding. So in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. So you can see that people stop thinking, stop referring to God, stop looking to God as the reference in life. Okay. And God asks, Why did you forget me? Why did you leave me out of your life? You know, and in relation to what he has done for us, in relation to all that he has given us his son, he has given us salvation. He has opened doors, you know, that even though we are sinners, we can come to him and have free access. Even though we have done many things wrong, God has forgiven everything, you know, wiped the slate clean, and then given us a status of righteousness, and calls us his sons and daughters. So God has done all this for his people. And God says, you know, what have you done with all of this? Okay. So what we must be mindful is this. The judgment is not on the bad or good things you've done, but rather how you respond, how we all have responded to a God who has treated us very graciously, who have called us his own. Okay, and that's the thing, and it's pretty fair. I mean, that's how even we would judge our friends and people who are close to us. You know, it's a lot to do with the relationship that we have offered to them. Okay, and what's interesting, when God gathers the entire nation, you know, judgment begins with the people of God. So we find this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And therefore, in the psalm, it says, gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven proclaims his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. Okay. And so it always begins with those who know. And this makes perfect sense. All right. Because, you know, the first group of people is those who claim to be Christians, God, those who receive, those who have, those who know, okay, all right, and of course the those who reject the truth, a different judgment is reserved for them. But God is saying, if you have researched all this, what have you done to this? Okay, so if you see point number three, you know, the people of Israel always felt they were saved because they appealed to God. Okay, they have called upon God's name, but God is not interested in just in people who are just calling him Lord, Lord, like Jesus says. Many people say Lord, Lord, but Jesus says, away from me, you do not know my Father's will. Okay, but God is looking for people who represent him properly. And here God addresses two groups of people, one group that misrepresent him, okay, you know, by reducing worship to a ritual, and another group that are hypocrites, all right, who proclaim that they know God, who seek the knowledge of God for knowledge's sake, but in practice, they have rejected God. So we will look at these two groups of people. So it says from verse 7, okay, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. Okay, see that emphasis. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices and concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. So God is saying, you know, God, I've instituted the whole ritual of sacrifice, and you are doing it according to what I say. Okay, and that's not my problem, but I have a problem with the attitude. And then God goes on to say, you know, in a very interesting way. Okay, the first word you have to pick up is, you know, does God really need our sacrifices? Okay, so God answers straight away, I have no need of your bull from your stall or your goats from your pen. Okay, and so that's the whole thing. Okay, God says, you know, you're giving these things to me as if I need it. All right, but you forget that I am God. Okay, and that's the thing. You know, it's so easy for us to slip into. We think that all these things belong to us, and it's up to us to give it to God, and we forget God's sovereign rule, and it is God who has given us all things. Okay, so here that was the assumption. They come to a point where people realize, you know, God is in need of all the sacrifices, and therefore I have to transfer my assets, my property into his hands so that his work and his goodness can be sustained. Okay, and when you start doing things that way, it shows a whole different attitude. You know, you are, I mean, we all are, I mean, people who do this presume that God needs that. Okay. And God goes on to say, I know every bird in the mountains and every insect that feels are mine. Okay, and then God goes on to say, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Okay, so this is that sarcasm and that's very strong words. Okay, and then he asks, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? All right, you know, are you comparing me to some pagan gods? You know, it's just that. Okay. Okay, and God says, sacrifice thank offering to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Okay, so what is important, you know, this is a very wrong attitude. Okay, in our sacrifices and false worship. And we think God needs this kind of things. Okay, all right. You know, God expects all these things from us so that he can sustain his work. But God says, no. All right. The reason why I want you to bring these things is because you are grateful to me. Okay. Sacrifices, you know, and the fulfillment of vows is an act of gratefulness. And that's the thing. All right. I mean, and please do pay attention to this very carefully. I think one thing that sustains our interest in God is the factor if we are grateful to him. And as you can see in every life story or illustration in the Bible, when someone discovers how much God has done for that person, you know, that person is always mindful of God, because everything that person has, you know, all that that person has received has come from God. So that's the thing. All right. So you find the sense of ministry and serving and doing things for God all should come from gratefulness, because God has given so much that there's no way we can repay him. Okay, there's no way we can, you know, equalize what he has done for us, but rather we are recipients of such a blessing, you know, of so much grace and mercy, that when we look to God, you know, we look up with hands lifted up in gratefulness. And that's the thing, all right? You know, that's what sacrifices is all about. The sacrifices of worship and praise. And that's why we come to church and we do it. We don't do this, you know, in order to twist God's arm to do things for us, but rather, you know, our spirituality, our understanding of God allows us to know that everything that is happening in our life is a revelation of God's goodness and mercy and kindness. And in line with that, we also are mindful that we need God. Okay, because we understand God did everything for us, we are dependent on him, and we look to him and we pray to him, and that's the kind of sacrifices that God requires. So it's not we giving God, and it's not that God needs us, but rather we need God. Okay, and when we need him, we are mindful of his presence. We want him around us. We want him at our workplaces. We want him in our daily affairs in our life, because we know if he's not around, we can't handle these things. If he's not present, you know, everything falls apart. We know that the emptiness and the brokenness in our life, only he can heal. Only he can bring joy. Only he can bring meaning. And without him, there is nothing. And the more we experience him, the more we are grateful that he has invited us into his love, into his goodness, into his blessed presence. All right. So you can see, you know, what we must be thoughtful of is how easy for us to drift away from the whole idea of gratefulness. You know, how easy for us to think, and I'm guilty of it also, to think that we can pay back God what he has done for us, you know, and many religions think that way, and many people in the world think that way, you know, God does some things for them and they do some things for God, and then they offer something to God hoping God will do something for them, okay? And that is a very different depiction of God. You know, God is not like Satan. I mean, God is not that kind of person. There's so much more to him, all right? And the thing is, you know, we must be aware that we are alive, and everything that is around us comes from him. Every gift, every good gift comes from him. You know, he sustains all things. And therefore, when we see his beauty, his glory, his greatness, and his involvement in our life, there is a lot to be grateful for. That should move our prayer life, our worship life, our ministries, you know, that we are thankful for God for all that he's done in our lives. So the second group of people, this psalm addresses the hypocrites, you know. But to the wicked person, okay, God says, "What right have you to recite my laws or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you." Okay. All right, so you see, these people, you know, they recite God's laws. They take, okay, they can repeat the covenant promises on their lips. But in their hearts, they hate God's instruction. They throw God's word behind them. And then they approve evil, okay? When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. And when you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. So let's think about this. I think we can understand that this is a reality. Okay. And if you look at people have done research as for trends, one of the frightening things is that, you know, the behavior of Christians, I mean, people who profess to be Christians, is not very different from how the world behaves. Okay, and there is a lot. I think we are no strangers about the many things that we have seen and experienced, the corruption that takes place among God's people. Okay, and we have seen that also, see this kind of behavior in the Gospels as how the Pharisees and Sadducees represented Jesus, you know. So even though they confess on their lips, but their hearts are away from God. So, but what's interesting is how it lines up. Okay, so it starts off with God actually, you know, how they respond to God's spoken word. Okay, so they do recite the laws of God, and that comes from God. Okay, and that's God's spoken word. So God has spoken, and they recite those words. Okay, and take my covenant on your lips. Okay, and they do that, right? They understand the covenantal relationship, you know, and they profess themselves to be part of the covenantal relationship. So yes, they respond to God's word, but at the end it says, you know, because God is silent, God doesn't care about his own word. Okay, you know, and that's what God is saying. Because I don't do anything, you think I am like you, all right? You know, that I have these laws, but actually I don't care about that. So what's happening is, because, you know, if one person commits evil and then there's no lightning, there's no one is struck down immediately, then everyone thinks, oh yeah, just God has given all his rules, but he doesn't really enforce it. He doesn't really think about it. You know, he just says it so we can get some things going. But if you can flaunt the rules and you have to do certain things to succeed, go ahead and do it. All right. And I think, we also can understand that kind of thinking and have engage people who think like that. You know, it's all right. You can bend the rules. You can do this, you can do that. You know, just keep things apart. All right. And so there's this group of people. They learn all this. They are hypocrites in the sense that they would use these words against others. Okay. They will wield it like a weapon, but they themselves do not believe those words. All right. So, I think all of us have also understand what it means to be very quick to accuse other people, to talk about other people's failings, to justify our own failings. All right. You know, because that person did, so it's okay for me that I do also like that. Okay. But there's no seriousness about the impact of sin and what it does in our lives. And there's no taking seriously what God has commanded. So the last part again, you know, I mean, let's think about it, where God says, you know, when you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. All right. And I think that's the thing. Okay, so we see people who do evil succeed, people who misrepresent God succeed, and God doesn't do anything. And we say, oh, you know, that's who God is. All right. And I think, as one person said, we cannot argue with our own success. All right. Because that God doesn't step in the way we think it's okay. And we are so intimidated by other people's success, you know, that they get away with evil, that they do what, you know, even though they misrepresent God, they are doing well. Even though they teach a different kind of teaching that is not from the scriptures, they are still doing well. And we think that is God, all right? But that is not the case, okay? Because what God has spoken in the Bible, that will remain true. And when God comes to judge, he will judge according to the standards of his word. Okay, so as you can see, you know, even though you recite the words, you hate the instruction, you cast my words behind you, you join the wicked, and you judge others while practicing evil. Okay, so that's the question that we should ask. Should God's silence be understood as consent? Okay, so the fact that, you know, God is not doing anything, all right, should we think that means God is okay with it? Or must God punish us instantly to prove his words to be true? Is that the God we are looking for? You know, instant reaction. And what does the Bible say about God's silence? It says about his mercy, his patience. You know, but at the same time, God is not silent because he has spoken through his word. Okay. So we do need the secondary thing to prove the primary revelation of God's word. God mustn't, you know, enforce his word through punishments and rewards to prove his word to be true. At the end, he will do it because he is just, all right? But he is giving us time to come back to him, to repent, to know him, to learn, to grow. He treats us like a father. You know, he treats us like one who cares for us, like a gentle shepherd. Okay, and we cannot take all these things, treat God with contempt, you know, presuming that all these things actually don't mean anything to us. Okay, so this is what God says. So if the psalm ends with this, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Now, I think in our church and in our sermons, we've always been careful how we portray God, because in many people's lives, they feel that Christianity is a heavy burden because it's very legalistic. And there's a strong feeling in our belief in the lives of people that I must do everything right in order to get God's approval. Okay. And that's not the gospel. All right. Jesus Christ forgave our sins. He paid the price. You know, he paved the way. And through his works and through his obedience, we, you know, receive salvation. We receive access to God. So there is nothing we can do to please God, and everything is done on our behalf through by Jesus Christ. Okay, so that must be made clear. But the other question also must be made clear: since we have received such a salvation, such a free gift, okay, what we do with it is important. If we despise this gift, if we take it for granted, you know, if we don't embrace the reality of our need for that gift, then judgment will come. God will question us, because God is asking, I did everything needed to help you. Why did you push it away? Okay. I think you'd be pretty upset with a person. Imagine if you have somebody who's sick, you know, and you're saying, I'll take you to doctors, I'll pay for all the bills, I'll do everything, and the person flatly refuses your offer and says that you don't know what you're talking, okay? You know, there's no doctors, the whole idea of science and medicine is fake, okay? What if they tell you that kind of answer, and you will feel particularly, you know, dejected and offended in the sense, because, you know, that person is just throwing their life away. And how much more of a God who loves us so much that he paid a huge price on our behalf. So that's the thing that we must keep in mind. You know, we have beheld a grace that's never seen before. You know, when Christ came, he revealed God's mercy and grace in such a wonderful way. And if we explore this gift, there are millions and millions of reasons to be thankful for it. That, you know, we can embrace a life where we can always look up to God with a heart filled with gratefulness. All right. But the moment we take this for granted, we treat this gift with contempt, and we bring a good God down to our level and treat him with contempt, we have a lot of things to answer. You know, God will question us. God will bring us before us. So there must be a clear balance. And I've preached this before. As much as, you know, Jesus invites us into intimacy and love and kindness, but God is God. And we must not forget that. And we must honor him. And we must be so appreciative and thankful for how he has bridged the gap. Okay, we cannot keep on condemning ourselves because he does not condemn us. But at the same time, you know, we cannot ignore him, but rather we must lean on him. You know, if if you're struggling with your prayer and Bible study, and or you're struggling with life, look to God. That's all. That's what he wants. You know, he just says, come to me and I will help you. You know, come to me, those of you who are tired, I will give you rest. And that's what he demands from us. But if we refuse that invitation and we say that we are in a category where God cannot help us, nothing can help us, you know, then we do treat the cross with contempt. We do treat the whole ministry of Jesus with contempt, because we are saying the cross, the salvation, the price Jesus paid is not enough to save me, right? So I hope that you do think about these things very carefully as you pray. You know, we live in a challenging world. Things are hard. And if you look at the world, it treats God with contempt. And now it's very blatant the way people have turned against God. And every law that God has instituted, every way of life that God has given us to bless us, people are rejecting and throwing away. And it's important for us to rise, you know, and display the beauty of God's goodness in our life. And we can only do it is when we just hit a point, when we realize how much we receive in Jesus Christ, when we hit a point where we understand the whole beauty of the cross, where, you know, gratefulness wells up from our heart. Yeah, when we look to God and we are praising Him continuously for all that He has done. Okay, so those who sacrifice thanks offering honor me. And that's what God says, you know, and they are the blameless, right? Because they look to Him for salvation, and God will show us His salvation. So let us move into a time of prayer. Okay. So there's a few items as for the sermon, you know. All right. And our attitudes towards God and taking our faith seriously, you know, asking this question, who Jesus is to us, and aligning our compasses, aligning our lives, and giving the Lord the due reverence and honor. So I'll pray first, and you can pray and join in prayer. And I do encourage everyone to pray. And then we have all these needs. And I think you all know that we are in a season of transition. You know, we are trying to go back to what was normal, physical activities. And even as a church, we are trying to work out all of these things with wisdom and understanding. And we do need to pray. Many of our ministries have changed so much, but there is coming a time where you have to get out there. We have to reach out to different people. We have to help the poor. We have to help, you know, those who are in need and those who are broken. You have to spend time talking with them. And there's a need for all these things, okay? And God surely, you know, His heart is there and He will open doors. So let's pray that God will reveal and help us understand these things and guide us through this transition, okay? All right, and then there are other needs for our country, and also pray that God will deliver us from this pandemic, you know, and God will help us, okay, as this nation and all the nations in the world come out of it. So you can pray any items. All right, so let's pray. We praise you, Father. We thank you. Give you all glory and honor, dear Lord. We thank you for your presence, your love, your goodness. And dear Lord, you are a great God, and you have done so much for us. And you have spoken so much. Dear Lord, we pray that you grant us the wisdom to stop and reflect on your goodness. That before we decide where we are and what's happening to us, before we give into all our emotions and fears and feelings, let us always come back and look at the cross. Let us always speak about the gospel and reflect on the story of our salvation. Dear Lord, you have saved us, and nothing can change that. Dear Lord, only you can save. Nothing else can, dear Lord. And as we call upon your name, let us be mindful of who you are. You are the great and mighty God. There is no one like you. Yes, Lord, there is no one like you. And we pray that we will reflect on that truth. That we are loved and held by a God who is so great, who is so good, who is perfect. You don't need us, Lord. But yet, you have brought us to your Son. And dear Lord, we need you. Every fiber of our being needs you, Lord. And you know that. And you have come. And you have given us your Son. That in Jesus Christ, we are complete. In Him, we have everything. He is sufficient for us. He satisfies every hunger. He is our healer. He lifts us up and saves us. You have filled us with the Holy Spirit, a spring of life-giving water that never runs dry. Lord, you give us everything. And let us find our rest in you, Lord. And most of all, let us wake up, Lord, from our slumber. Let us not get so caught up, Lord, with all the things the world offers, Lord. But let us learn to enjoy your gifts of life, your beauty, your glory, so that we will truly know what it means to be grateful, what it means to live a life that overflows with gratefulness. We do thank you, Lord, that you meet our needs, that you bless us with earthly gifts, Lord. But you offer us far greater treasures. You offer us a relationship with you, Lord. And as we learn to think about you, then we understand, Lord, what a great blessing we have because we have this relationship with you, Lord. So heal us and help us, Lord. We live in a time, in a world where this is getting more and more difficult. There's way too many distractions. There's way too many accusations and false beliefs, Lord, that clutter our mind and our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will come back to the first love, that you will renew our thinking, and that you will teach us, Lord, to meditate on your word. So, Lord, that we will know and understand your speech, Lord, your words to us. Your revelation to us, Lord. So help us, heal us, and renew us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, and bring us back into your love and goodness. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your presence. We want to thank you for your leading, dear Lord. And we pray that our eyes will be on you. Dear Lord, you are saving people. You are healing. You are restoring all things. You are bringing all things beneath the feet of Jesus Christ. We pray that in this season, our eyes will be open to the spiritual realities, that we will press in, that we will press on, dear Lord Father. We pray, Lord, that you would lead this church in these coming seasons, that we will rise, that we will shine for your glory, that we will bear witness for you, who you are. We pray, Lord Father, that we will not grow weary, that we will find strength and grace in you, Lord, to continue to minister where we are, Lord, in our schools, our workplaces, that we will continue to be faithful, Lord, as your witnesses, Lord. Again, Lord Father, we pray that your grace fills our heart, that you bring us to that place of joy and thanksgiving. Let us find peace and rest, Lord, in you. We thank you, Father. Bless every person. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your healing. Bless, Lord, and meet every need, Lord Father. And lead us, Lord Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.